When my friend Bill Welty, who's the director of Keswick, gives a testimony, he'll often stop and say, "You can't script this stuff. You can't script this stuff." And I kind of feel that way about it. I don't remember the exact date. I think it was September when I was back on the platform with my walker. I think it was the first Sunday I was back here teaching, and I was getting ready. I couldn't run around like I wanted to, and I looked and I saw Gary and Sandy Stefanski walked in, and I said, "What are you guys doing here?" I see him once a year in New Jersey at a pastor's conference. I said, "What are you guys doing here?" He said, "Well, we moved to York to be closer to our family, and Gary and Sandy have been coming here when he's not preaching up in Dover, and just being part of our ministry, and they invited everybody to attend. If you didn't get an invitation, we're sorry, but last month they were giving out invitations to join them for their 50th anniversary celebration, which happened yesterday. So we all went yesterday, and I told Brian this several times. You know, I just sat there, and the tables were filling up over at the Jewish Community Center, and I was sitting with a couple, and I looked, and it was my speech teacher from college. I hadn't seen him since. He still makes me nervous. I hadn't seen him I had that class in 1973. Last time I saw him was at a missionary conference in 1976, Urbana. We went to the University Missionary Conference. And Dave and Liz Givens were faculty members. They were involved with the Stefanskis, and it was just it was just amazing to be with them. And then I found out they're great friends with the Hendricksons and with Kingdom Air. And Dave's wife, Liz, is the daughter of Dr. Clarence Mason, who's one of the editors of the Scofield Reference Bible. So I just left.
And I'm related to
him. Yeah, and Brian's related to everybody. I think the McLeaves are related to everybody, literally. So we had it was just one of those times where you went home and the Lord's so good. And just every now and then dropping that. And just, you know, some of you went to the event up in Dover a couple weeks ago where we had the car show and the outreach up at Salem Church, where Pastor Don Clark's up there and Pastor Gary's up there. And they want to plan next year's event. You can't script that stuff. God's so good. And what he's doing in the church is just exciting, so we'll tell you more about that. I thought I'd do something a little bit different. And by the way, Kathy, they were singing the goodness of the Lord at that event. I was thinking about you and just how good. Were you singing along? I think you were singing. Yeah, you were singing along. Just a sweet time, a very, very sweet time. I want to talk about the perfect father this morning. It's going to be a little different. We'll take a break from 2 Peter chapter 3 for a moment. And so let's look at this a little bit as we're celebrating Father's Day at York Bible Church. I have my M&Ms already, so there's no hurry. When I was up with Mike at Bible Baptist, we were there for a little while. We were doing bus ministry with him and a gang, and I remember if you do bus ministry in those churches, see, there's no rest. You're just nonstop, and so I would often grab some M&M peanuts. You weren't allowed to eat in the sanctuary, okay? And so I'd stick these in my pocket, and when they were praying and singing, I'd slip some in my mouth, you know? And there's one thing about eating chocolate. What do you know about when someone's eating chocolate? Everybody could smell it. So I was saying this to Larry Hoover, and he's like, "What are you doing?" Anyhow, so I have mine now. Cindy, thank you for advising Tim on the chocolate. We're good. We're good. I looked up the history of Father's Day, and if you can believe anything you read anymore except the Word of God, the report said that Father's Day was first celebrated in 1910, third Sunday in June. 1966, I read, it was a proclamation signed by President Johnson, Lyndon Johnson. And then in 1972, it's not that old, and Hallmark didn't invent this, believe it or not. In 1972, Father's Day was signed into law as a national holiday by President Richard Nixon. So the holiday is not too old. And I'm sometimes, I'm a little, what's the word I wrote down? A little, not too excited, I guess, about celebrating all these extra things in church when we're supposed to be focusing on the Lord and the Word of God. But you know what? The Bible gives us strong admonitions to honor our fathers, does it not? I'm going to read some of that to you this morning, all right? I don't think the early church, when they got together, I know the early church, when they got together, didn't celebrate all these external things. They kept them focused. Exodus chapter 20, and you know most of what I'm going to talk about this morning. Exodus 20, verse 12, the fifth command says, honor your father and mother, period. Honor your father and mother, part of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 21, verse 15 and verse 17, let me read you these verses, or you could read them. The law says, Moses wrote, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be what? Yeah, we're not under that rule of law anymore, fulfilled in Christ, but the principle is still there. Verse 17, whoever curses his father or mother shall be what? Put to death. Put to death. Sometimes some of our aggressive brothers like to talk about the homosexual movement, how the Word of God talks about the death penalty. But you know, it's more than just that, that there was a death penalty for in Old Testament times. Proverbs, picking up the nuance of the law, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20 reminds us it is absolutely foolish not to honor your parents. It says in verse 20, if anyone curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. That's not a good thing. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. You know these passages, but we'll review them for a little bit this morning. In Ephesians chapter 6, during the church age, Paul says this, writing to the church, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And this is the first command with a promise. What's the promise? That it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Honor your father and mother. And when I first looked at this a little closely, I noticed that Paul's not talking to little children. There's a word for little children. Paul uses the word for offspring. In other words, you're never too old to either obey or honor. And you know you're going to change with your marital situation when you're not at home anymore. But we're still told, we're still commanded to honor our parents. That is a Bible thing to do. And I don't know if I need to say this or not, so I will. There's a, you know how it is. My wife's in South Carolina for a month. You know, she's visiting the family. I was telling Kathy this morning, I don't mind seeing the family for a little bit at a time, but she likes a long time, so she's at it, so go for it. That's great. We're texting all the time. There's an Amazon series out there right now dealing with Bill Gothard and dealing with the Duggar family. I haven't seen it yet. I want to look at it. It's highly recommended. It's very, very, very critical. But I want to say this about Bill Gothard and the Institute of Biblical Christianity, or ICBI, whatever it was. We used to go. Anyone go to those seminars years ago? Yeah, we went to those things. And they were great. He gave us Pepsi breaks during the seminars, so they were okay. But I'm afraid, and he's gone off the rails a bit, but I'm afraid that there's a movement to throw out the baby and the bathwater at the same time. Gothard taught a lot of good biblical principles. And when he talked about honoring parents, he was right on. When he talked about meditation in the scriptures, he was right on. There was a lot of good. And again, he went off the rails, and there's some things we don't agree with, but don't throw the biblical teaching out, all right? Don't throw it out. There's still a lot of good there. And the whole idea of being a patriarch is being thrown out by believers this morning. Being a patriarch is biblical, and we want to honor biblical men who just guide and guard their family. That is a good thing. And whenever there's a good thing, there's always someone who's going to abuse it, aren't they? You'll find it out there. But don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. I'm concerned about this. As Brian mentioned this morning, and the Word of God mentions, there's only one perfect Father. Who is that? That's our Heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 49, Jesus said, you therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That is our model. That is our model. I wanted to make a few personal observations this morning since it is Father's Day. And I know Father's Day can be hard for many. Those of you who have lost fathers, or maybe you've had a bad father or absentee father. But most of us here have been strongly influenced by our fathers. Their words, their habits, their actions. Don't you find out that even their preferences sort of guide you into what we do? And often we're not aware of the influences. I had a dad, much good, much unique. I was starting to write down some of his ongoing influence in my life. My dad, like many of your fathers, was raised during the Great Depression, and that would mark you forever. that would change the way you think, the way you did things. He was a hard worker. Mom stayed at home. You better turn the lights out all the time. Remember that? Yeah, turn the lights out. Tim, your dad told me I'm wasting more electric turning them off, on and off all the time. That's what he told me. Yeah, okay. I still feel guilty when I take a long shower, you know, because I'm using water and I'm using electric, and the pump would run, letting you know that, you know. My dad paid for everything up front, never borrowed. No debt, frugal, didn't throw much away. And every time I see a bottle of water, I'm thinking my father would be horrified at the prices, the fact that we're buying water today, and bottled designer water, as Vic once called it. My dad was very private, never impressed with externals. I wish he had mentored me more because he would fix things for me. He could do anything, but he would often do it for me rather than teach me how to do it, and made sure I had a godly upbringing. But it's those words and those preferences, long-term investing, that continue to make a difference. Roman numeral one on your notes. These are just reminders this morning. I just want to have a little fun this morning. Number one, I need to remind you this because some of you are struggling. Some of you are struggling with this. No earthly fathers are perfect. They are all flawed. They're all flawed. You know that. Some were and are sinfully abusive. I was having a discussion last week or the week before with Dr. Cohen on the whole transgender confusion out there today. And Dr. Cohen reminded me that some public schools are the problem. Some of them are. Some secular medicine is a problem. But he says many times, kids that are struggling with gender issues today are coming from homes where dad was either absent or very, very abusive. You just don't wake up one day and decide you want to be another gender. Something was going on in a home life somewheres. The Lord Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, reminding us of the sinfulness of all of us. Jesus said, but what comes from the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person, talking about to his disciples being chided by the Pharisees as to they better wash their hands. No earthly fathers are perfect. All are flawed. And yet the Bible kind of reminds us that there are some good fathers. There are some good fathers due to common grace and due to men of God just wanting to be godly. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is making a comparison to how good God is as our Father. And he says this, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, I want to jump in chapter 7, verse 9. He says, which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Which father would do that? No good father would do that. Why? Because they're good. They're under common grace. They want to be a good dad. Or if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Of course not. Good fathers don't do that kind of stuff. And these are basically, they're sinful men, but they still want to be good dads. If then, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? There are good dads. There are good dads out there. In fact, the author of Hebrews says the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. And then the author of Hebrews asks this question. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It was just assumed every good father is going to discipline their children because they want them to grow up right, right? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we all had earthly fathers who disciplined us and respected them. Shall we not all much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? By the way, I have three sons and one son-in-law who's a father, and they're much better fathers than I am. We're thankful for that. Roman numeral 2. I want to remind you this morning that there are some really bad fathers. And I mean really bad. I mean really, really bad. And in fact, I want to mention, and you can disagree, that's fine. Maybe we ought to have a different Sunday school session this morning. I want to mention the top five worst fathers in the Bible, or the Old Testament, all right? And I did something this week I don't usually do. I went to Google for sermon preparation, all right? I thought, let me type in. I typed in Google, what are the worst fathers, biblical fathers? And they didn't all agree on most of them, but on some they really, really agreed. You won't be surprised. Here's some of the worst fathers in the Old Testament. And before I tell you, give you my list, you're not going to be surprised, you'll probably guess. But why do you do this? Why in the world do you have to list the bad fathers? We know they're bad fathers, but why? And by the way, some of these were good guys. Some of them were godly men. They're just bad dads. Why do you do this? Why do you even do this? Well, there's two verses that give me the permission to do this in the Bible. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, kind of talks about the Old Testament a little bit. And by the way, we believe in the Old Testament, okay? There's some out there saying it doesn't apply. It applies. Paul says this in Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. That's in the old days. In Old Testament times, it's written for us to learn. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. It's for our learning, for our instruction, so we would learn what to do and what not to do. And then Paul makes it even sharper in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, where he goes through some Old Testament serious examples, and he says in verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. So, that's why we're doing this. So we'll learn. So we'll be encouraged and be admonished. Five worst fathers in chronological order. We can list 12 or more. I mean, it's just kind of, why don't you list this one, why don't you list this one, okay? I'm going in chronological orders. Number one worst fathers. Who is he? No. Try again. Number one worst father is Lot. Lot. All right. You'd guess that, wouldn't you? All right. Let's go to Genesis 19. And let me tell you this. You know this. All of these could be an extended study. You could do an extended study on all these fathers and list the good and the bad. Genesis chapter 19. This is a hard one to wrap your mind around. I don't get this one. I'm going to take my jacket off. I really don't get it. We're dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? I got some pastor friends. You know some of them. They're really, really good guys. They're younger guys. They believe, after a lot of research, that the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah was lack of hospitality. I don't think it was lack of hospitality. I don't. They're convinced, and I just listen. You know, I've learned, I've been studying emotional intelligence, which tells it, just listen. Genesis 19. Look at this in your Bible. Genesis 19. This is beyond my comprehension, and I have not received a satisfactory explanation for this one. Let me read it to you. 19, verse 6. You know, the angels visit. They want Lot to get out of there. God's going to destroy the city by fire. And by the way, next time God purifies the world, it's going to be by fire. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, verse 7. And he said, I beg you, my brothers, these are all the guys in Sodom and Gomorrah, do not act so wickedly. And then this is what he says. He says in verse 8, behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. We're talking about intimacy here. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, the angelic visitors, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. What father would do that? What father would do that? Why did Lot do that? And what makes it really hard for me, and I think for you, when you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, and Peter does not mince his words ever. Peter, when referring to Lot, calls him righteous Lot. Lot was a believer. Lot was saved. Lot's in heaven. But because, remember what happened to Lot when Abraham said, you know, there's too much relatives and too many animals for the land to sustain us. You choose where you want to go. And he looked and he saw the plains and he made a decision by sight and he went in the wrong direction and lived in the wrong place. And pretty soon, Lot starts thinking like the culture he's in. We have to be careful of the same thing. We have to be careful of the same thing. How does a man of God end up handing his... I'll stop there. Beyond our comprehension. Number one, bad father. Second, bad father. Genesis 25. Genesis 25, verse 28. Isaac. Not as bad. Maybe not as bad. But Isaac, remember his wife was Rebekah. He's the promised son of Abraham. And Genesis chapter 25, verse 28. And this issue is still prevalent today. And this issue still causes major, major problems. Major problems. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Rebekah loved Jacob. What's the conflict? What's the conflict? What is it? What's the problem? Favoritism. Favoritism. And you know, your parents, your grandparents, it's hard at times not to favor one over the other, is it? It's a battle to treat everyone and meet their needs. Favoritism. And this would bring major problems for years to come. In fact, number three is affected by this as well. Find Genesis, or you can just read this. We'll pop it on the screen for you. Genesis chapter 37 is our third bad father whose name is, and again, these are men of God at times, Jacob. Jacob's going to do the same thing. We find son of Isaac, Genesis 37, verse 3 and 4. It says, now Jacob loved Israel more than any other of all his sons. Where did he learn how to do that? Yep. Because he was the son of his old age, of course he's going to be special. Of course he's going to be unique. I have a young daughter, and it's very easy. She's getting old. She's going to have her first baby soon. And it's much easier to favor her more because, you know, everybody else is gone and all that. Yeah, you have to be careful with this. Where was I in verse 37? I got to go back here. Verse 3 and 4. Yeah. It says, verse, he made him a robe of many colors. Verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, what's it say? Yeah. They didn't say, oh, that's okay, we understand. He's younger, dad's older, and he's tender. Mom's gone. It says, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him, and you know the narrative, you know the story. Deception will lead to great damage and heartache. Well, number four is another father that could be rated number one bad father. I don't know. If you find in your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and if you're looking this summer for a fun study to do, you can go through the first couple chapters of 1 Samuel and make a study of Samuel and Hannah versus Eli and his sons. It goes back and forth in the narrative. And when we were studying Bible study methods, we looked at this a little bit because it's a great study. Eli, the priest Eli, and perhaps on my notes, he should get the first prize for being an airhead evil father. All right? He was teaching. And boy, all of us could be in this same danger. He knew the Word of God. He taught the Word of God. He implemented the Word of God, but he didn't take care of his own home. It's like the plumber with leaky faucets and electricians that lights don't work. It's all that kind of thing. It's all that kind of thing. But you see this here with Eli. Let me read some of this to you. Eli's the priest, okay? He's the guy who's mandating and enforcing the word of God, right? He's the one to make sure that it gets followed. 1 Samuel chapter 2, picking up in verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli's were what? Worthless men. They did not know the Lord. That's horrendous, thinking their dad was a priest. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servants would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, let him burn fat first, then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now. If not, I will take it by force. Thus, the sin of the young man was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. It gets worse. That may not seem to be a big deal to you, but it gets worse. Go down to verse 22. Now Eli was very old. He kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they would lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And Eli said to them, why do you do such things? Well, you don't ask that question. You deal with them, and it's too late by this point. It's too late. You ever ask your kids why you're doing such a thing? You don't ask them. You deal with them. Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it's no good. It's not a good report that I hear from the people of the Lord spreading abroad. Verse 25, if someone sins against man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? No one. But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of God to put them to death. He lost it. It was too late. It was too late. He was such a bad father, never dealt with his sons, and they would suffer for it. Major contrast to young Samuel and Hannah. That's number four. One more. Maybe I'm going to give you two more. Maybe three more. I don't know. you're going to say, why didn't you mention Ahab? I'm not going to mention Ahab. Evil King Ahaz. Evil King Ahaz. All right? 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1 to 4. And in saying this, you got to remember that the king was the one who was supposed to copy down God's law, right? Know the scriptures inside out. Be the model. Be the example. Not walk in the ways of the Gentiles. Not go the way of the evil nations. Listen to this. 2 Kings 16, you know this. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Here's where he went. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. One of our guys works with sex trafficking in Pennsylvania. And we were chatting yesterday, and he was just reminding me how bad things are around here, and how some of our officials that we think are good guys are really not good guys up there. It's amazing when you learn. But compared to what God's kings did, I mean, they seem today wonderful. I mean, this is the king of Israel sacrificing his own son the way the pagans would in pagan worship. Follow the evil culture. Well, we could add many to the list. And one author added, of all people, King David. One author said, I think Tony Evans I quoted here, perhaps the most important man in the Old Testament, David was also the worst father. I would not have listed him, but listen to this. He had four evil sons. Adonijah tried to usurp the throne when David was older. Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. Absalom, besides killing Amnon, led to rebellion and all kind of evil practices. Solomon, 1,000 wives and concubines, besides following the ways of the nations. Let's go to Matthew 1 and look at one positive example. I want to look at one good father this morning. And Brian and I, we were praying earlier this morning for the service. And he was, in his prayer, he was praying about the Lord Jesus being the only perfect son. We should have talked about the Lord Jesus this morning. That would have been a good, maybe next year. But the one positive example is Joseph. Is he not the son of, not the son of, the wife, the husband of Mary, the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, this man is a shining star. This man's a shining star. Go to Matthew 1 with me for just a few moments. We're almost done. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18 and following. Let me read this and say a few things. He says, now the birth of, this is Christmas time, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a what kind of man? Very important, just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He wanted to keep the law. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Talk about a unique situation. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. I can't imagine what Joseph was thinking, what he went through, but at least three, and there's more, three qualities to observe and emulate. I find, looking at this, that Joseph was obedient and submissive to God. He was obedient and submissive. Verse 24, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He did what God told him to do. Don't find arguments. Don't find anything. He just obeyed, even when it made absolutely no sense. We don't mind following God when it seems to be in our best interest or when it makes sense. But obeying God when it makes absolutely no sense, that's a godly characteristic. That's what we want to go. That's where we want to go, right? Second thing, I find Joseph here, and I don't know the age difference. You know, scholars tell us that he was a little older than Mary. But I find that Joseph, as a husband father, was demonstrating a heart of compassion. He was demonstrating a heart of compassion. I find this in 18 and 19. He knew he had to keep the law, and he had to deal with Mary. She was worthy of what under Old Testament law? Being stoned to death, right? Death. And he had to follow the law, but he wanted to do it as graciously as he could. Graciously as he could. I find that in Joseph, he lived out the spirit of the law. He was gracious. He was merciful. He was gentle. He was long-suffering. He was loving. I wrote down on my notes, Carl May. You know, I don't get to see Carl, but just a man of compassion. Even Brian likes him from day one. His father-in-law. Those are the in-laws there for a reason. But just a gentle man. A gentle man. And then I find third thing, and this is more potent than we let on. Third characteristic I find with Joseph to follow is that the Bible says he was righteous, not only in his standing before the Lord, but according to verse 19, it says he was a just man, a righteous man. And a righteous man or a righteous woman wants to live out their convictions, doing on the outside what's already in the inside because of a changed life, a changed life. If there's any model dad in the Old Testament, it would have been Joseph. Someone said to me, what about Daniel? Well, Daniel didn't have any children, okay? There's others. But here's a good guy in a very, very tough situation. Just a couple thoughts this morning, and we're not projecting these because I didn't know how far I was going to go here. But you know, I want to remind you or encourage you here: don't allow a bad father figure or trauma from the past continue to control you. I'm dealing with a paper on trauma right now for a committee I'm on, and we're evaluating a 25-page because Christian counseling is into trauma these days, and everyone has trauma, and trauma can be serious trauma or, you know, someone burned a toast or someone cut you off at a stop, something like that. And It's out of control, and there is serious trauma. But, you know, sometimes we allow things in the past to put us in jail. And often it's something our parents did, our father said, and it's amazing how strong that can be. It's amazing how strong that can be. I've told you this before. I remember the last time I had a serious conversation with Dr. Tony Evans. We were at Perkins late at night, and Tony doesn't say much. His wife was the life of the party. He's very quiet, and when he gets up in the pulpit, he comes alive, but one-on-one, he's quiet. And I was in a restaurant there. I was pouring out my heart to him, asking him for advice, going through some tough situations in the church, and he's just staring at me. He's just staring at me. And finally he said, he didn't pull a Mr. T on me, but he said, you know, you're your own problem. Get out of jail. You got yourself locked up. Get out. And I wish he wouldn't have said that in front of my wife, but he did. And you know how that is. But some may be here this morning and you're allowing something in the past to control you. I would encourage you not to. I appreciate what Brian said about allowing God to allow you to forget some bad things. And if you've done some things or there's some bad things in the past, you know, Paul would say, after the Apostle Paul read his resume, he said, I'm going to press on. I'm going to press on and not let the past, the good and the bad, control me. Second thing I want to say is God is looking for, still is, whether you're a dad or not or mother, whatever you are, God is looking for heart direction, not perfection. Never looking for perfection. He's looking for our heart. He's looking for hearts that want to love him and do what's right. Third thing, these are just reminders. Fathers are way more influential than you think. And it's good to honor your father, pray for your father, and move forward. And if you've done some crazy stuff in the past, it's a new day. Move on. If you haven't talked to your kids in a long time, call them up. Tell them you love them. Well, they did this, they did that. Move forward. Move forward. It's a new day. It's a new day. And we're thankful for the grace of God, right? Let's pray this morning. Let's pray. Aren't you thankful for God's forgiveness and the fact that he is enabling us through the Holy Spirit to reach out and exemplify his grace and forgiveness because of what Christ did for us on the cross? Father, we're thankful again for good fathers. We're thankful for your grace. And Father, we're thankful that you've given us a new day, new life. And Father, encouragement. And Lord, I just want to stop and pray for anyone struggling this morning with past trauma, past bad times, or even present bad times of the Father. I pray you'd give them freedom through the Holy Spirit, that they'd be able to move. And Lord, if there's some tough family situations, that you give our folks enough boldness to be able to reach out and be compassionate and be gracious. Take that first step. Take that first step, expecting nothing in return, being like the Lord Jesus. And Father, I believe, like you honored Joseph, you'll honor that spirit of grace and compassion. Thank you for our good men who are good dads and good grandfathers. And Lord, may that tribe increase, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.